proclaim the gospel to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Shalom, and welcome to the Everlasting Nation Broadcast, a radio ministry of International Board of Jewish Missions. I'm your host, Aaron Broughton, and I want to thank you for joining us in this program. Now, today I would like to continue our discussion concerning Jewish culture and customs. Now, where do we begin learning about the Jewish people? Let's begin at the center of Jewish belief, which is found in the Bible. Now, remember that the Bible is a Jewish book, and with that, the Jewish core of belief is called the Shema, which is located in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9. Many Jewish people have had this memorized from their youth. It begins with these words, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." The term Shema is taken from the Hebrew word to hear. In Hebrew, the passage would be read like this, "Shema Israel Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Echad." This is what I like to call the declaration of dependence upon God for the people of Israel. Now, memorizing this passage is not too hard, but practicing it is definitely another story. The next part of the Shema should be familiar to us, which says, and Jesus called this the first commandment, says, "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might." The Shema has a special emphasis on diligently applying the Word of God to be in our hearts. In fact, God's truth should be taught to each generation. Now, when you look at verse 7 in the Shema, we talk about teaching the Word of God diligently, really to each generation. And the Hebrew word diligently in verse 7 has the idea of sharpening like you would to a knife. Now, a knife will not sharpen by itself on the first stroke upon a stone. A knife will be sharpened, however, when this is done repeatedly over and over again. Now, this is the Jewish idea of teaching the next generation. Last time, we discussed verse 8 in the Shema, which says, "And thou shalt bind them, the commandments, for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes." The Jewish people today use tefillin, or phylacteries, to apply this verse literally. These are leather boxes which contain the Shema. We now move on to the last verse of the Shema, which is found in Deuteronomy 6, verse 9, where it reads, "And thou shalt write them, the commandments, upon the post of thy house and upon thy gates." Now, some of us may have verses of scripture around our house, like, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord," and that is very good and proper. Jewish people do it a little bit differently. For example, if you've ever visited a Jewish home, you may have noticed a small box that was attached to the right side of the doorpost. Now, this is called a mezuzah. Inside, it contains a scroll with the Shema. And if you look on the outside of the mezuzah, you'll find the Hebrew letter Shin, which stands for the word El Shaddai, God the Almighty. Now, Jewish people will often touch the mezuzah upon entering the home and then touch their lips as a sign of keeping the commandments. Now, traditional Jewish homes will often have a mezuzah placed on every doorway in the home except the bathroom, because the bathroom is a non-living room. Another idea of the mezuzah is found in Psalm 121, verse 9. "The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even forevermore." The word Shaddai, which is on the mezuzah, actually is a Hebrew acronym which says Shomer Deltot Israel. So Shin Dalet and Yud. Shomer Deltot Israel, which means the guardian or keeper of the gates of Israel. So the mezuzah is a visual reminder for Jewish people and even for us to put our trust in God as we go in and out, even in our own homes. Now, as with any tradition, there are cautions to observe. Talking about the mezuzah, in northern Israel some time ago, a tragedy occurred when a terrorist came into a Jewish school and shot and killed 17 people. Most of them were children. Of course, the community was outraged. Why did God allow such a thing to happen? Well, when the rabbis came in, they researched everything, looked over everything that was at the school, and they came back to this report. They found 17 mezuzot not kosher. In other words, they were not ceremonial clean. Something was wrong with them. Their logic was simple. Because 17 mezuzot were not kosher, that's why 17 people, mostly children, lost their lives. Paul said in Romans 10, concerning his own people, the Jews, that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, have gone about to establish their own righteousness, and have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. What things were meant to teach them the word of God have now become shackles to the gospel that was given them. I invite you to please pray for the Jewish people that they will see beyond their traditions and look to the Messiah, which is their true hope of salvation. Well, let's now continue with our teacher and Jewish believer, Mark Oshman, with today's Bible lesson.
Thank you for joining our radio broadcast. Over the next few programs, we'll look at a number of Bible characters whose lives demonstrated the reality of their faith. In our last broadcast, we studied the life and ministry of Joshua. For this session, we will look at the life and ministry of his companion and contemporary in faith, Caleb. According to Numbers chapter 13, Caleb and Joshua had spied out the land of Canaan. They returned a favorable report to Moses and the Israelites. Yet, when the Jewish people appeared indisposed to enter into Canaan, Caleb exhorted them, saying, quote, "Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it," unquote. God killed the 10 spies who brought back the discouraging report. However, he added this, quote, "My servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him and hath followed me fully, him will I bring into the land whereinto he went, and his seed shall possess it," unquote. God thereby acknowledged that, unlike the overwhelming majority of the Israelites, Caleb possessed a faith that led him to commit himself entirely into the hands of God. Caleb did not doubt God, as his contemporaries did. Yet Caleb, like Joshua, had to spend 40 years in the wilderness before he could claim his inheritance on the other side of the Jordan River. By the time that the Israelites actually entered into Canaan, only Joshua and Caleb remained alive from the previous generation, of all of the individuals who had achieved their 20th birthday and above. Joshua had served as Moses' minister. By contrast, Caleb seemed to play a subordinate role, even among the members of his own tribe. According to the second chapter of Numbers, it was Nahshon, the son of Amminadab, who served as the captain over Judah, not Caleb. However, in the 34th chapter of Numbers, Caleb was one of the representatives from Judah tasked with dividing the territory of Canaan among the tribes after the Israelite conquest. Beginning with Numbers chapter 32, the Old Testament narrative employed a distinctive phrase describing Caleb's faith. In that chapter, God set up a contrast between Joshua and Caleb on the one side and the remainder of the Israelites on the other. Here's what God said, quote, "Surely none of the men that came up out of Egypt, from 20 years old and upward, shall see the land which I swear unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob, because they have not wholly followed me, save Caleb the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite, and Joshua the son of Nun. For they have wholly followed the Lord," unquote. When Moses recounted that incident in the first chapter of Deuteronomy, he echoed God's assessment of Caleb as one who wholly followed the Lord. Caleb even applied that phrase to himself, according to the 14th chapter of Joshua. The Hebrew phrase rendered as wholly followed denoted the full obedience rendered on the part of an individual. That same phrase occurred in 1 Kings chapter 11, with regard to David's overall conduct, and in contrast with his son Solomon's pattern of behavior. When used about Caleb, the expression that he, quote, "wholly followed the Lord," unquote, indicated Caleb's absolute submission to God. Every Jew could and should have adopted Caleb's mindset. In the 6th chapter of Deuteronomy, Moses declared that, quote, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might," unquote. Jesus Christ repeated this commandment in the Gospels, adding that Jews were to love God with their mind as well. "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength," according to the 12th chapter of Mark. Unlike the majority of his Jewish contemporaries, Caleb actually followed the commandment in Deuteronomy chapter 6. He worshipped God exclusively. He communed with God in prayer continually. He conformed his life to doing God's will, not his own. By so behaving, Caleb followed the advice given by James in the 4th chapter of that New Testament epistle. Quote, "Submit yourselves therefore unto God," unquote. Because Caleb did so, he thereby pleased God. Caleb participated in the victories over Jericho and the other Canaanite cities, possibly as little more than a common soldier. He never came forth to ask anything for himself, not until the incident recorded in Joshua chapter 14. At that time, Caleb reminded Joshua that he had also served as one of the 12 spies that Moses sent into the land of Canaan. Caleb spoke about how God kept him alive during the time that the Israelites spent in the wilderness. Though he had attained 85 years of age, Caleb remarked, he still retained the vigor of his youth. He asked Joshua, quote, "Give me this mountain, whereof the Lord spake in that day," unquote. Caleb added that, quote, "If so be the Lord will be with me, then I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said," unquote. By these words, Caleb displayed his faith. Joshua responded to his faith by blessing Caleb and giving him Hebron and its environs for his inheritance. Why did Caleb ask Joshua specifically for Hebron? According to Jewish tradition, Caleb had gone there during his time as a spy in the land of Canaan. And while in Hebron, Caleb prayed. 10 of the other 12 spies, according to the story, had already decided that the Israelites could not overcome the giants who dwelt in Canaan. Jewish tradition stated that Caleb petitioned God, asking God to protect him from the effects of the destructive advice which those 10 spies would offer. When Caleb captured Kirjatharba, ejected the Anakim, he demonstrated that his faith in God's promise remained constant, in spite of the passage of 45 years. Caleb had another reason for requesting Hebron to be his inheritance. His companions who had entered into Canaan brought back reports of giants living in that territory. The Anakim comprised one of the most prominent group of those giants. As Moses recounted in the first chapter of Deuteronomy, quote, "Our brethren have discouraged our heart, saying, the people is greater and taller than we. The cities are great and walled up to heaven. And moreover, we have seen the sons of the Anakims there," unquote. Indeed, the warlike power of the Anakim had become proverbial in Canaan. In the 9th chapter of Deuteronomy, Moses put it this way. He described the Anakim as, quote, "a people great and tall, the children of the Anakims whom thou knowest, and of whom thou hast heard say, who can stand before the children of Anak?" Unquote. Caleb wanted Hebron precisely because the Anakim dwelt there. The city of Hebron had previously borne another name, as mentioned earlier. That name was Kirjath-Arba, literally the city of Arba. Arba was one of the most prominent members of the Anakim. By displacing the Anakim, by defeating Arba, by renaming the city, Caleb would demonstrate that the God of Israel was more powerful than either Arba or the Anakim or their gods. Furthermore, according to Jewish tradition, Hebron served as the burial place of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, along with their wives. Indeed, the word Hebron derived from a Hebrew word hever, or friend, possibly with reference to Abraham as the friend of God. By renaming the city Hebron, Caleb reaffirmed the city's original Jewish identity. Caleb accomplished his conquest at 85 years old. Half of that time he had served as a slave in Egypt. The other half he had journeyed through the wilderness with the rest of the Israelites. Some people might doubt that Caleb had the physical stamina for such an undertaking. They overlooked that God was the source of Caleb's strength. The same God who enabled Sarah and Elizabeth to conceive sons in their old age would give Caleb the strength he needed to triumph. The 46th chapter of Joshua of Isaiah contained the promise of God that could have applied to Caleb. Quote, "Hearken unto me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel. Even to your old age I am he, and even to hoar hairs will I carry you. I have made, and I will bear. Even I will carry, and will deliver you." Unquote. Caleb's advanced age did not thwart the power of God working within him. Indeed, Caleb's life illustrated the truth that Peter uttered in the first chapter of his first epistle. Quote, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, then he may exalt you in due time." Unquote. When Caleb's due time came, he claimed Hebron for his inheritance and conquered the city. Therefore, Caleb served as an example of what a champion of faith can accomplish. Thank you for listening to this program. Please come back for future messages about those men and women in the Bible who served as champions.
You've been listening to the Everlasting Nation broadcast, a radio ministry of International Board of Jewish Missions. For more information, you can write us at P.O. Box 1386, Hickson, Tennessee 37343. Or call us at 423-876-8150, or you may also go online at ibjm.org. Until next time, may God bless and shalom.